So meanwhile, we're going to be looking at Malachi. The title of the message tonight in Malachi 3 is Blind and Bitter or Blessed? Blind and Bitter or Blessed? Now, praise God if there's nobody in our church that can identify with these. The people that we're going to be looking at here, but even more, praise God, is if they can identify with those toward the end we're going to be looking at. Let's pray and we will get into the Word. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would just guide now. Open your Word to us, Lord. Speak to us. We're so thankful for not only the principles that we have in your Word, but also the illustrations that we have that show not only how faithful you are, but how faithful God's people can be, but how sometimes we get tested and we falter. But then by God's grace, your grace, Lord, we can get up. So Lord, I pray that we would all be encouraged tonight and that we can identify with a special group of people. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm not going to go back. I have a hard time with my eyes in this. I'm not going to go back and rehearse some of the people that we have read. It's just a little hard still to look at the small print. But we are going to go to verse 13. We have made it to Malachi 3 now. And we're going to see actually two groups of people, I believe. The first group, they have two characteristics. But then the second group, what a blessing. So we start with the blind. We start with the blind, Malachi 3, verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Now, this is an interesting group of people. You know, they might on the outside be calm and collected, but really it's not good. They would, Lord, well, when have we done this? No, God used the word stout. That means hardened, firm, severe, rigid. In their heart of hearts, they were talking back to God. That's not a good thing. That's not a good thing. Listen to what they're saying. They're saying in their heart of hearts, what's the use? What's the use? Why should I live for God? It hasn't done me any good. You know, you stop and consider this. There are people today, I hope and pray not in this church, but there are people today that's like, you know, we prayed, but it didn't go the way I wanted to in the election. We prayed, but my job has still suffered greatly because of this pandemic. I prayed, but things haven't gone the way I wanted them to go in my life. I prayed. And yet, these people, again, looking at what they were going through, the Lord comes and says, listen, you've been stout against me. You have been hardened. You don't see what you're doing. You're blind. You don't realize I'm God. You're not. And what is their response? Oh, wait a minute. You know, how do you say that that's going on? Can you imagine telling an all-seeing, all-knowing God, you have no idea what you're talking about? You know, that's when you want to get distance from somebody. If the lightning bolt is coming, all I want is just to get singed. I don't want to fry. That's what is going on here. You know, I love Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. It's a fascinating, deep book. In Hebrews chapter 3, the Lord alludes to this. In verse 15, he says, while it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. There were times when these folks, they're just going, you know what? I'm not going to listen to you, Lord. Now, that's not good. They didn't even comprehend what they were saying. They didn't even believe that what they were doing was wrong. Now, God's people can get discouraged, but what's really hard is when God's people get to thinking, God hasn't done me any good. I remember hearing a pastor that had become incredibly embittered. And I feel bad when I was reading this pastor talking about his friend. They were sitting at a restaurant. This guy had just left his ministry. That's it. It's over. I'm tired of it. And he looked at his pastor friend who was trying to help him. And this man said, it's just a big game, isn't it? This is not a game. This is something where we're dealing with lives. In fact, all lives that last for eternity, but it's where they last. And then those that are going to heaven, what their view of God is and His Word, like we talked about this morning. And so really, this is a very precious time. We've got to be so careful. And by the way, if I can add this, the wicked one is going to make sure, and God at times will allow, just to test us, just to wean us from this world, but the wicked one is going to make sure that we get discouraged sometimes in these days. He's going to make sure of it. He's going to make sure that we believe that God has cheated us, just like He told Eve. God knows in the day you eat thereof, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. You know, I'm telling you, Brother Whiteside, I believe you can take Genesis 3 and extract so much out of the things that the wicked one and then Adam and Eve did and said. There is so much there in that. It's amazing what we see there and how we recognize that this has been Satan's MO, his modus operandi from the get-go. He lives by the lie. And he's lying to God's people today. Some people, and I'm not talking about Christians, some people have bought into the lie, lock, stock, and barrel. That's why there are some institutions in our nation today, including elections, we have almost no faith in anymore. We just don't. We just don't. But I'm not here to talk about that. We're here to talk about God's Word. But we do know this. We live in a day, like it says in Matthew 24, that the love of many shall wax cold. I have, by the way, I'm feeling more and more of a need to look at where the churches struggled in Revelation 2 and 3, not just to go through that and see the historical perspective, but it's, hey, what part of the underbelly of a church, as it were, is vulnerable sometimes? Where do we've got to be careful as God's people? And the first one, and we've already dealt with it some, but we would do it again. The first one is this thing about love. Pride or arrogance blinds a person to the weakness in their behavior. Preacher, you're not going to tell me what to do. Or, preacher, it's okay, I've got it all together. Or it might not be preacher, it might be friend, it might be Christian brother, but you know, I'm going to be okay. I don't need all the Bible you're talking about on the Lord's Day. Well, the answer is, yes, we do. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Sadly, pride comes along, which is to me the greatest sin, one of the greatest, probably the greatest sin that we get wrapped up in. Pride comes along and tells us, you know what? I'm doing okay. I'm as good as anybody else. Therefore, I don't need it. It winds up causing, just like I talked about this morning, pride is the thing that causes people to be unteachable. Have you ever been unteachable? You ever tried to work with somebody, a family member, a dear friend, that's hardened their heart and they're not teachable anymore? Somehow that pride has come up. What are some of the effects of pride? Well, the book of Proverbs says a whole lot about that. When you have pride, you have disputes. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. There's dishonor. Proverbs 11:2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. Destruction. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. And then, sadly, disgrace. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Isn't it amazing? As a Christian, if you humble yourself, you're exalted. God will do it. But if you lift yourself up, God has a habit of bringing us down. Let's not go there. So there's people that are blind, and it saddens me. People that I fear are not seeing their need as they ought to see. That's blindness, but also there's bitter. Look at verse 14. Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Okay, preacher, tell me, I humbled myself. What good did it do me? I lost my job. I lost this. People left me. They made fun of me. What good did it do? It's empty. That's what the word vain there means. It's empty to serve God. There is no profit. We're going to be talking about that in a moment. In fact, it comes to this point. Look at verse 15. And now, this is where God's people got here. I don't know if I've ever known really somebody that is a true believer that's gotten to this. I know some that have professed. And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Now, that's a sad thing. That's going to an extreme. How many of you have ever been to the Queen Mary down in Long Beach? Okay, all right. My wife and I were there years ago. We met with Brother Jim Benny and at that time his new wife, Maria, and another pastor from the church that they were visiting there. So we went on board the Queen Mary. I remember reading this, and this was kind of fascinating. They finally, after I think it was like 36 years, this beautiful ship had been sailing back and forth across the Atlantic. It served during World War II, and then it was decommissioned, and they brought it into Long Beach. They fixed it up to make it a tourist attraction. Well, they started working on the smokestacks. So they brought them off the ship, brought them down onto the deck. You know, they're going to be working on these things. And they crumbled. They had originally been built with 3/4-inch steel. It had complete, or metal. It had completely rusted, almost completely rusted away. The only thing that was keeping them up was literally 30 coats of paint. That was it. They lifted them, they took them down onto the ground, and they just started to fall apart. They just started to fall apart. That's what can happen sometimes to believers. There's just a coat of paint of church attendance and being nice and talking the talk. But the fact of the matter is, the inside has just been crumbling. You know, Isaiah and Paul really kind of paralleled each other in this. In Isaiah 29:13, The Bible says, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." Not something from within, but from without, and they have it, it's their outside. Well, Paul told Timothy, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So, it gets us thinking about this. Okay, you've got people that are blind and bitter. And there's a reason why they've pulled away. Why is it that people do this? Why is it that maybe you're at home right now and you know you should be here at the local fellowship? I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip. But if God is speaking to you, then listen. You might belong to another church. But you probably should be there tonight. And there are other things that people have been doing when it comes to teaching and giving the gospel out and praying. My wife and I, somebody mentioned, I forget who it was, mentioned that one of the Bob Jones films that friends of mine had been in, Sheffy, is on Amazon Prime. And I love that. And the thing I love about Sheffy the most is he had this reputation. He wasn't that good of a preacher, but boy, he could pray. There is hope. I need to be a prayer warrior, and I need to be a prayer warrior anyway, period. Why do people consider serving God a waste of time? Why is it that there are people that just, you know, they just don't do it? Speaking of prophet, it's this. Go back, if you would, to verse 14. Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is that we have kept His ordinance? One of the reasons would be the pursuit of profit. Now that word there in the Hebrew, the word profit is a technical term. It's used for a weaver cutting a piece of cloth free from the loom. It's used negatively by men expecting their cut or their percentage, as a gangster would demand his cut for evil doings. See, we want our cut. We want it right now. We want what this is going to do for me right now. It's like a very well-known, and I'm not going to use his name, but a very well-known charismatic preacher that's gone over all over the country, all over the world, really, and collected millions. He just simply said this, I want my gold right now. No, that's not right. The pursuit of profit. But then also there's this, unfulfilled expectations. Well, if 1 + 1 = 2, then, you know, I just figure if I come to God, if I come to church and I give and maybe I do something else, God will automatically do me good in this or that area. Well, wait a minute. My Bible tells us, God's Word, your Bible tells you as well, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God is not a candy machine. There's a man, John Brown, who was a Puritan. He said this, many Christians are like children. They would sow and reap the same day. That's not right. The Lord knows what is best for our life. He has rescued me more times than I would like to count by not giving things to me that I prayed for. And all God's people said, it's the truth. It's the truth. I mean, you know, Lord, I've teased with people about this, you know, but really down inside, there's a little bit of, you know, we've thought about this before. Lord, if you give me $100 million, I'll tithe 90% of it. Aren't I a nice person? The psalmist wrote in Psalm 62, David, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him." But then there's also personal desires. People that want to live their own way. And it's true. Without any restrictions. Not anybody telling them what to do, including God. That's what happens. Like Job, it was written in Job 21, "Therefore they say unto God, Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways." Can you imagine talking to God, the creator of the universe like that? We don't want to know. We just don't want to know. I want to live my own life. Of course, there's the verse that we have known so well in Judges 17. Twice it is mentioned. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You think about the story of the mutiny on the Bounty. I've never really seen the movie, but I understand there was a movie that was made, Mutiny on the Bounty, and they get to a certain spot and then they stop. But they don't talk about how what happened on that island of Pitcairn, I believe is how you pronounce it. There was all kinds of debauchery. One man committed suicide. Another man went insane. The women there, the native women on the island, actually had to build a fort to keep the white men out. I mean, it was just wretched. They were drunken. It was all kinds of things going on. There was no law. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And finally, after things had deteriorated so much, one of the men found a Bible that was left over from the Bounty. And he read it. And he began to teach it. And people started coming to Christ. And suddenly, instead of debauchery, there was blessing. There was rule. There was true, honest to goodness, godly love. There was law because of what Jesus did. Then there's the desire of praise. Some folks, they just figure, you know what, if I come in, I need to be recognized for what I have done. No, this is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to encourage one another. Absolutely encourage one another in love and good works. Hebrews 3:13, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you should be hardened," again, "through the deceitfulness of sin." Pastor Rasmussen, the pastor that I grew up under, had an interesting story that he told several times. I'm going to try to remember it as best as I can. There was an elderly missions couple that had spent most of their lives in Africa. And they had taught, they founded churches, they gave the gospel, people got saved, but they got old and they just had to come home. They had no retirement, they had no money laid up. They got on board this ship and they're coming into New York, and there is a band and there is a crowd that is waiting for them. Excuse me, waiting there at the dock. What they didn't know was that President Roosevelt was on the same ship. And he was coming back from one of his hunting forays in Africa. And the band and all the people were there. They were there to welcome the president back. Well, Satan got to talking to that couple. They got a little flat. They had a little bit of money that was saved up. They got a flat and they rented it. And the man especially started getting discouraged. I mean, here they had given their lives and they come home and they've done what they can, but nobody recognizes them. No one is there to meet them at the dock. No one. And the missionary's wife said, "Honey, why don't you go into your room? Why don't you go into our bedroom and talk to God about this?" And so he did. A little while later, he came out and she said, "Well, what did God tell you?" And he said this, "God told me, you're not home yet." You see, we can serve God here. And it doesn't matter if nobody notices. We're not home yet. And when we get to heaven, the books will be open. And God will tell us what He knows. That, my friend, is a joy. And then there's also the prosperity of the wicked. One of my favorite psalms that's just a challenge to me, Psalm 73, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as of a clean heart. But as for me," everybody has, every Christian has a "but as for me" moment. It's how we respond to that. We look at the wicked. You know, here were people that were standing up for our current president in Washington this last weekend, yesterday. And as most of the crowd had left, there were other thugs that moved in and started beating on the people that were there. Lord, why does this happen? They get away with it. There's all kinds of areas like that. Truly, God is good to Israel, though. Truly, God is good to His people. But we wind up getting discouraged by this. And then, face it, persecution. You know, we don't look forward to the possibilities of it. But Paul told us when he spoke to Timothy, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now, I dare say we haven't gone through as much as some of our brothers and sisters in Christ have. I don't know what the future holds, but as the song says, I know who holds the future. And we will have the grace that whatever it is that God would have us go through, we will have the grace when the grace is needed, because He said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient." Not that it will be, it's in the present tense. Praise God for that. That is a tremendous comfort. Proverbs 29:25, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." If we fear man, if we fear government instead of God, then we will fall into a snare. "But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." So let me ask you, whoever you are you bitter? Are you blind and bitter? Or are you blessed? Watch this. Look at verse 16. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another." Now, I like that. You know, Linda, we were talking this last Wednesday night about how, you know, a little bit more prayer on Wednesday night. Maybe a lot more. But you know, there's also this. I realize this. And sometimes, you know, you can get into a rut. When's the last time we had testimony time? Listen. Next Sunday, we're having the Lord's Supper. We're giving thanks. We need to have a testimony time. What do you think, Brad? You got anything you thank the Lord for? And thank you for putting me on a guilt trip. No, but praise God for that. Praise God for that. You know, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Praise God for that. Look again at verse 16. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened." When you have the testimony time on Friday night, the Lord is listening. I can imagine, can you know, the people at Faith Baptist giving praise to God next Sunday. "This is what God did for me. This is what God did for me." God says, "Yes, amen. I did it because I love you." And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. He writes it down. He remembers. God is busy. God is not a static display in heaven. He's doing things for his children and he's recognizing what's going on. 2 Corinthians 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of those of them whose heart is perfect toward him. You know, there's a faithful remnant in dark days. Elijah thought he was alone. God said, no, there's 7,000. When these people were hearing Malachi, they're hearing what God is speaking through Malachi. I can imagine that some of these started to gather together. They said, you know what? God's right. He's right. We have been bitter. We've been blind. We've been this. We've been that. We've not been faithful. He did come to us. He said, prove me now. We need to be listening. Hey, remember what God did for us in such and such a time. And they start talking to each other. They start speaking. You know, I sometimes wonder when I see, and it's not that I'm not afraid of anything. It's not like that. But you know, when we get together as Christians, you know, like even after a service or before a service, is there ever a time that we're really talking about what God has done for us? Are you glad for what God has done for you in your life? Absolutely. Absolutely. Malachi's message struck a nerve. That's why, you know, again, I said, the messages this morning and tonight dovetail. You know, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Be a doer. These people were doers. They heard the message, but then they acted on it. They encouraged each other. They prayed with each other and for each other. They held each other up. They were doers. You read that verse 16 and you recognize that it wasn't just one homogenous group where they just, you know, they listened and then one man went to his farm, the other to his merchandise. It wasn't that. There were some people that said, wait a minute. We got to be listening to this. We've got to be hearing this. God called them, his jewels. We'll talk about that at another time. These folks were faithful. Which brings this up. It leads to a good question. How can we as individuals remain faithful to God in a faithless world? How in the world did it happen? How could it take place that God looked on earth and it was completely given over to wickedness, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord? That was somebody that was there. And we never know when that time is going to be when we are needed to be faithful. Now, we're needed all the time, but when that key moment is, really, the conclusion is this. Make up your mind to be faithful to God, even if those around you are not. This is what we need to do. Number one, make up our mind to be faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We need to stop and consider our own scroll of remembrance. What is God writing down? For instance, whoever it is that's listening to this message, What is God writing down when it comes to our response? Boy, you know what? I want to be faithful. I've got to do right because it's right to do right. I don't want to be just a hearer of the word. I want to be a doer. I do not want to deceive myself any more. I just don't. How about this? Surround yourself with a group of like-minded individuals. These people, they spoke to each other. They talked to each other. They encouraged each other. If there is any place that God's people need to be encouraging each other, it's a local church. It can happen in family. It can happen on a job. But praise God, there has got to be this kind of thing taking place in a local church. Amen to that? If we can't encourage each other, if we wind up gossiping about each other, oh, listen, Lord, help us. If we wind up putting each other down, if we wind up comparing ourselves among ourselves, we're going to destroy it. We need to put ourselves in a place where Bible-believing people are loving each other, encouraging each other. By the way, we need to remind ourselves about this. God's day of reckoning will come someday. Look, I got 67 years behind me. I don't have 67 years on this earth in front of me. I don't know how long I have. If I live as long as my dad, I've got 10 years. 10 years goes by like that. Amen. Romans 14:12, so that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. We talked about the Bema seat this morning. Soon we will be there. And then, have a fear of God in your heart, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. These people recognized the power and position of God, and they feared him. They reverenced him. And in that, they began to encourage each other. Listen, we need to have that fear of God. But then we also need to remember this. We're not home yet. We're not home yet. Speaking of that, I want to read you. This has been kind of fascinating. I looked up a little bit more about this guy, Al Braca, or Braca, whatever his name is. I looked up a little bit more about what happened that day, September 11th. This is from Johnny Pope, evangelist Johnny Pope. I want to read you this. This is great. Al did not enjoy his job there because of the absence of Christian values. He was a vice president / broker for Cantor Fitzgerald, and he was there on the 104th, 105th floor that day, September 11th, Tower 1. He had a deep-seated conviction, though, that he was there for a purpose. God had him there for a purpose, and he knew it. He felt much happier in his church, where he served as a deacon and a small group leader for the men. He was much more pleased to be basking in his environment at his Christian home. However, he worked hard and faithful at his job with the realization he was there for a reason. Among the 700 people that he worked with there at Cantor Fitzgerald, there on the top of number one World Trade Tower, many called him the Rev. The Rev. Some out of admiration, but some because they were making fun of him. In 1993, when the bomb in the basement of the Twin Towers exploded, you remember that? They were trying to bring it down then. He was helping people down. It took them 3 hours to get people down from the top, outside there, and people would run by and say, Rev, you praying for us? And he says, hey, I got you covered. One of the planes hit the 90th floor of Building 1, trapping people in the above floors. Through the testimony of spouses who received messages through email and last-minute calls from their deceased loved ones, there is this final witness. To the best of our knowledge, this is what transpired. When it was certain no one was going to escape, Al jumped up on one of the desks and cried out, "Who wants to go with me to heaven?" People crowded around this makeshift platform that he had created. He continued this, "All right, a lot of you have made fun of this, but now this is your last opportunity to do something about it. I'm going to tell you about Jesus and how to get to heaven." He quickly went through the plan of salvation and then invited those people, make a circle, join him, holding hands. It is estimated that no less than 50 people joined hands and prayed the sinner's prayer with Al. Within moments of that amen, Tower 1 came down. You know how you get there? You be doers of the word and not hearers only. You don't get blind and bitter. You become blessed because when you hear the word of God, when I hear the word of God, we stop and we say, wait a minute. What God is saying, I need to hear. I need to listen. And I need to do what's right. That man was not screaming, "God, you don't love me. Why are you letting this happen to me? I have been faithful. Why?" No, God had told him he was there for a purpose. And that morning, the purpose was more than obvious. Let me ask you, are you here for a purpose? Am I here for a purpose? This is a local church. This church is here for a purpose. We need to be in prayer and we need to be discussing what that purpose is in a time of lying, manipulation, and people just plain scared. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, What a scene in heaven it must have been when those who had been living for themselves in the last few moments of their lives were brought to Christ finally by a man who took his job seriously as a believer, the Rev they called him. But now they're rejoicing with him before you. Lord, what a time to understand why we are here. I pray that it would be our passion. I pray that it would be something that would sharpen our purpose. And Lord, like those who went before you on September 11th, we will give you glory for what you have done. We pray this in our Savior's name.